Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om Bhagavatam 8th canto, chapter 12, text 11. Does that work? That doesn't work very well. Sa tvam samihitam adaha stiti avaruntse. Sa tvam samihitam adaha stiti janmanasham. Bhutehitam jagato bhava bandha moksha. Vayur yata vishati kam cha chara charakyam. Sarvam tadatma kataya vagamo varuntse. Sahasaha. My Lord, you are the supreme knowledge personified. You know everything about this creation and its beginning, maintenance, and annihilation. And you know all the endeavors made by the living entities by which they are either implicated in this material world or liberated from it. As the air enters the vast sky and also enters the bodies of all moving and non-moving entities, you are present everywhere, and therefore you are the knower of all. Purport. As stated in the Brahma Sanghita, Eko pyasho rachaitam jagadanda kotim yach chakti rasti jagadanda chayaya dantaha andantarasta paramanu chayantarastam govindam adipurusham tamahang pajami. I worship the personality of Godhead, Govinda, who by one of his plenary portions enters the existence of every universe and every atomic particle, and thus manifests his infinite energy unlimitedly throughout the material creation. Ananda chinmaya rasa pratibhavita bhis tabhirya eva nijarupataya kalabhi goloka eva nivasatya kilatma bhuto govindam adipurusham tamahang bhajami. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, who resides in his own realm, Goloka, with Radha, who resembles his own spiritual figure, and who embodies the ecstatic potency, Ladini. Their companions are her confidants, who embody extensions of her bodily form, and who are imbued and permeated with ever blissful spiritual rus. Although Govinda is always present in his abode, Goloka eva nivasati, he is simultaneously present everywhere. Nothing is unknown to him, and nothing can be hidden from him. The example given here compares the Lord to the air, which is within the vast sky, and within every body, but still is different from everything. Avagama Avaruntse. You know everything, because you're all-pervading. This is the difference between the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the ordinary living beings. We can't say that we know everything, that we pervade everything. We can say it, but it's rubbish. the living entity may be all pervading within his body. That's all right. But he can't be all pervading throughout the universes, or even one universe. He's Anu, the small. And the personality of Godhead is Vibhu, unlimitedly great. Therefore, the business of the living being is to cooperate with the personality of Godhead as a tiny part cooperates with the complete whole. The personality of Godhead specifically knows about the cosmic manifestation, Adha. Samihita, Tvam Samihita, which has been created by the Lord himself, and which is also maintained and destroyed by the Lord. Adha Stiti Janmana Sham. The Lord knows everything about the creation, maintenance, and dissolution of this world. Bhutehitam Chajagato Bhavabandhamoksha. And he specifically knows about the endeavors of the living beings, by which the living beings sometimes become deeply, more and more deeply implicated in material existence, and sometimes become liberated from material existence. Vayuryata vishitikam chachara chara kyam. The Lord is all-pervading, and the example here is very suitable. As the air is present throughout the vast sky, so the Lord is present everywhere. The same thing is there in the Bhagavad Gita in the 9th chapter. What is that? Let's get it. Yata akasha stito nityam vayu sarvatrago mahan. Tata sarvani bhutani matstaniti upataraya. The same example. Yata akasha stita. Situated in the akash, the sky, nityam, always, vayu, the air, sarvatraga, is going everywhere. The sky is very great, big, you can say the atmosphere of the earth, or the akash and kum are the same thing, the great sky. Then within the sky, the wind is blowing, the air is moving. It's not identical with the sky, it's within the sky. But it's everywhere within the sky. Sarvatraga is going everywhere. So the Lord is present throughout the cosmic manifestation at the same time that he's different from the cosmic manifestation. The materialists or the pantheists have the idea that God is everywhere in the sense that everything is God. That's all right to some extent. Krishna also admits that I'm non-different from this cosmic manifestation. And at the same time, he's different. Bheda bhed prakash. He's different and he's the same. So the material things are also Krishna, they're Krishna's energy, but the personality of Godhead himself is also pervading everything. He's present as the Supersoul, or he's present as the Supreme Personality of Godhead everywhere. But it's sarvata panipadam tat sarvatokshi shudomukam. Sarvata shrutimaloke sarvam avrityatishtati in the Bhagavad Gita. Sarvata panipadam tat. His hands and legs are everywhere. Sarvata akshi. His eyes are everywhere. Sarvatokshi shira mukham. His faces are everywhere. His shira mukha. Sarvata shrutimaloke. His ears are everywhere. Sarvamavrityatishtati. He's pervading everything. This is how the super soul exists. So where's the comparison between him and us? I can't claim to have hands everywhere, ears everywhere. Even the CIA doesn't have ears everywhere. Central Intelligence Agency. It has ears in a lot of places. But not everywhere. Not everywhere. And not perfectly. But Krishna, his intelligence is all-pervading. He hears everything. He sees everything. Sarvatakshi. You know, they have satellites. They see a lot. But they don't see everything. Krishna sees everything. Even within your body, within your mind. Mind is also just another material element. Krishna sees what's in the mind, he sees what's in the body. A super x-ray. He sees everything. Sarvatakshi shiro mukham sarvata shruti maldoke sarvamavrityatishtiti. So the Lord pervades characharakyam, the non-moving living entities, the moving living entities, material things also the Lord pervades. He enters everything. And at the same time, Vrindavanam partyaja padamekam nagacchati. He never moves out of Goloka Vrindavan, never takes a single step outside of Goloka Vrindavan. This is the excellence of the personality of God. It's already way past us that he's pervading everything. We have our little corner where we have our influence. He's everywhere. He's present. Andantarasta Padamanu Chayantarasta. Within every atom. Between all the atoms, beyond all the atoms, Krishna is present. He's present as the Mahavishnu, he's present as the Garbhadakshay Vishnu, as the Shiradakshay Vishnu. He's present. Everything is within him, he's within everything. As the Mahavishnu, he has everything within his energy. As the Paramatma, he enters everything. So he's everywhere. And at the same time, Goloka eva nivasati. He has his residence in Goloka Vrindavan and he never leaves. He never leaves. This is Krishna. Goloka eva nivasati akhilatma bhuta. The two contradictory proposals are both accommodated within Krishna. He's all-pervading, and he lives in Goloka Vrindavan. Now, this is called immanent and transcendent. There's big debates among theologians. Is God immanent, that is, within everything, or is he transcendent, beyond everything? And the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, says he's both. He's both. He's present within everything, akhilatma bhuta, and at the same time, he's beyond the whole thing. Goloka nivasati. This is Krishna. Immanent and transcendent both. If you're looking within the material world, you can find Krishna everywhere. And if you look beyond the material world, you'll find Krishna everywhere. What is that? Yato nishringa parato nishringa yato yato yamin tato nishringa bahir nishringa hridaye nishringa nishringa madhim sarvam prapadyate. He's everywhere. Is he in this pillar? Yes, why not? He's within the heart, he's within the pillar, and he's at the same time outside. That, what is that? Kangso is thinking, Lord Vishnu's entered the hearts of all the living entities and now he can't come out? Well, it's not a problem. He can be within the hearts of all living entities and still he can drag you down from your throne and punch you out. This is Krishna's unlimited potency. So, satvam samihitam adha stiti janmanasham bhute hitam chajagato bhava bandha mokshao vayuryata pishitikam chacharacharakyam sarvam tad atmakataya avagamo varunse. All right, are there some questions? I have a question. What time do we go till? 9:15? Okay, some questions? Yes.
Maharaj, they're explaining, they're quoting this verse from the Gita where Krishna says that...
Can we get some more volume?
Krishna says Krishna's hands are everywhere, he knows everything. One of the common challenges that people ask us while preaching, especially the Christians when we meet them, is that Krishna knows everything and he's very kind, he's very forgiving. But he says in the Gita, paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam, that he kills the miscreants, he destroys them. And he has killed millions of them in the war. He is responsible for killing millions of people. Whereas our Jesus Christ, he loves everyone and he is forgiving.
But his father doesn't. In the Bible, God is killing right, left, and center. He does a lot of slaying. If you read your Bible, it's not that God just blesses everyone. He favors his devotees, and he smashes the opposition. So, what is the contradiction? Parachanaya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam. Yes, it's a fact. Then they'll say, oh, but our Jesus Christ is more merciful. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his vinash is just to destroy the demonic propensities. Patita pavana hetu tava avatar. And his devotees like Vasudev Dutt, they're willing to take all the sins of the fallen souls on themselves. So, what is your argument?
We have explained this point also about Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Then the argument is, but then we are, that means admitting the fact that Krishna kills and he punishes the miscreants, whereas Jesus is more merciful. So that
God kills everyone. What are you talking about? Who's not killed in this material world? And who's responsible for all that killing? God, no? You think somebody else kills all the living beings? God kills everyone. So, what is your argument? That God's a bad guy because he kills everyone? Do you deny that God kills everyone? Everyone dies in the material world. Who's responsible for that? God is responsible for that. Now, is God bad because he kills everyone? Good and bad. The good guys or the bad guys, everyone in the world he kills. Now, you want to make him a sinful person because he kills everyone? He's God. Mrityu sarva haras jaham. He comes as death and kills everyone. So what is your argument? God is bad because he kills? He kills everyone. Krishna only personally dispatched a small sample of a few million people at Kurukshetra. But otherwise, God kills everyone. You read your Bible, he kills Philistines and these people and those people. He personally does that also. So what is your point? I don't understand what they're saying. And why is killing bad? Except in your sentimental idea, oh, he kills. Is the judge a terrible person because he kills the murderers? If the policeman shoots someone who's trying to rob an old lady, now is the policeman a bad guy? Killing is good. We're pro-killing. Only it should be properly applied. The criminals deserve to be punished. The innocent persons deserve to be protected. What is your idea? Just protect everyone? Protect the criminals also? Be nice, be kind to criminals? You know, have a be kind to criminals day? It's just sentiment. That just be nice with everyone. No, there's a section of people that you can't be nice with. You have to have people who are armed and capable of protecting the innocent. You're complaining because there was your monastery and the up north, and people came and they killed your priests and they ransacked your church, right? It was in the news some months back. Now, is that okay? Or do you want police there to protect you? What do you want? Oh, everybody should be, you know, allowed to do everything. And if they kill our priests, rape our nuns, just burn our churches, well, or do you expect the police to be there to protect your priests, to protect your nuns, to prevent your church from being burned down? Someone's throwing a hand grenade at your church and a policeman shoots him. Are you going to say, oh, you shot him? So this is practical and reasonable, that some people should be protected and some people should be subdued. And Krishna himself illustrates the principle. He sets the example that if you're a kshatriya, Krishna played as a cowherd boy. He didn't kill. You're doing that. Your so-called Christians are very busy in killing the cows. When Krishna was a cowherd boy, he protected the cows, Gopal. If we put you in charge of cows, you'll kill them. You have no sympathy. Your God is terrible because he kills. But you're killing wholesale. And not because you need to, but just for the satisfaction of your tongue and to put money in your pocket. killing millions and millions of animals indiscriminately. When Krishna played as a cowherd boy, he showed that if you're in charge of animals, you protect them. You don't slit their throats. God has given man dominion over the animals. That means he made God the king. What kind of king is this that he slits the throats of the citizens? God has given you the position of king over the animals, and now the king is busy slitting the throats of the citizens who are under his protection and who have no shelter. You're the person in charge of protecting them, and you're killing them. When our Krishna took the responsibility of being in charge of the animals, he protected them. And he showed, you engage them. You engage the bull in working. You take milk from the cow. This is my arrangement. But you violate God's arrangement. You kill the cow, kill the bull. And then you come and tell us about how God is, your Krishna is violent. When he plays as a Kshatriya, he's a perfect Kshatriya. He takes the responsibility of a Kshatriya, ruling person, and he protects the innocent people, and he vanquishes the vicious and oppressive. He sets the example that if you're in charge of the state as king, as executive head, this is what you do. And if you're in charge of the animals, this is what you do. You protect the animals, you grow food from the land, you cooperate with God's arrangement. What is your argument?
The Christians also say that animals have no soul. Therefore, killing of cows and animals is not the... They say the Bible says that.
The Bible doesn't say that, and it's your nonsense. What's the difference between a living animal and a dead animal? Even if you say, no soul, but it's a living being. Do you deny it? You're a living being, the animal's a living being. Say what you want about soul, but it's alive and you're alive, and you kill it. You take its life. Because you're vicious and cruel. Your little puppy dog, you'd be... No, that you'll protect. But the cows, the sheep, the goats, pigs, you'll kill wholesale. Because they have no soul. The cow has a family, you have a family. You feel pain, the cow feels pain. You want to live, the cow wants to live. You eat, the cow eats. You sleep, the cow sleeps. You feel fear, the cow feels fear. And so many, because it's a living being and you're a living being. But you're callous to the kinship between yourself and the other living beings. You concoct something that, well, they're different from us because they have no soul. So we can kill them. We can cause as much pain to them as we want. Whatever your theology is about soul, no soul, you're vicious. Okay, the cow has no soul, but you're vicious. Because it's a living being, just like you, and you're killing it. So think what you want about soul or no soul, but you're vicious. And how is a vicious person going to advance in spiritual life? You don't know what you mean by soul. You know, what is this soul? We have a clearer understanding. Soul means consciousness. The living force is the soul. How can you say that the animals have no living force? You can't say that. We have a clear conception. Soul and living force are identical. If there's living force, there's soul. And you have some vague idea that there's this thing called soul which you have no symptoms of, you have no way of saying, you just arbitrarily, these guys have it and those guys don't. So what your theological understanding is another question. What is this idea of soul? You know, what do you mean by soul? That is open to question. But whatever you mean by soul, whatever you think about soul, you're vicious. And acting viciously is not the way to serve God. God created all these creatures. In Genesis, God created these creatures, God created those creatures, God created the next creature. And God created all these creatures for you to cause pain to? Is that your idea? They're God's creatures. Soul or no soul, they're God's creatures. And you're causing them pain and suffering. In huge slaughterhouses, huge arrangements, you're causing them pain and suffering needlessly. And what is that?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, recently I saw one clip on a presentation. Well, I saw one presentation of a very famous speaker on the Quran, and exactly on the same topic of does God exist everywhere and whether He is in the atom. So he said that nowhere in the Quran or in the, you know, Hadith or whatever they have is this concept that God is omnipresent being mentioned.
Fine.
So how is it that, my question is, how is it that there is such a difference in understanding about
just
the
like
same
dictionaries.
God?
You know, you find some complicated word and you look through your pocket dictionary and then you say, nowhere in my pocket dictionary. We have a bigger dictionary here. The word is there.
When it comes to like even animal slaughter, like this person actually gives elaborate presentation on the basis of that religion, and how eating meat and, you know, slaughtering cows is actually very good for human beings. And in a very scientific way he's presenting, and it is a tradition from hundreds and thousands of years.
What scientific way? It's very good for human beings to cause pain to their fellow creatures. That's scientific. Even on medical science, you're way behind the times. All the medical doctors have figured out, not all, but a substantial number of medical doctors have figured out that meat eating increases cancer, it increases this, it increases that. My sister got some mild cancer. First thing the doctors told her, stop eating meat. And they weren't Hare Krishnas, they weren't Hindus, they weren't Indians, they weren't anything except doctors. And as soon as they saw that the girl had cancer, stop eating meat. But they must be unscientific because whoever he is, where he's behind the times ecologically. No, it's serious. People who are doing concerned about the environment, people who've done the ecological research, read the New York Times. They've figured out that you're wasting huge resources, water, grains, everything, by your meat eating. huge wastage of water in the slaughter industry. Huge waste of grains from meat eating. So what science is he talking about? The rest of the world has figured out reasonably that you're at risk medically. If you're vegetarian, you're the actuaries have figured it out. Your insurance rates will go down. So what science is he talking about?
He says that the teeth, we don't have the, we have both kind of teeth for cutting.
Yeah, we have teeth. We have both kinds of teeth. So that people who want to be vegetarians can be vegetarians, and those who insist on being meat eaters can be meat eaters. That's scientific. That God has given you the perfect ability to live on fruits, grains, vegetables, milk, and for the vicious people, he's also provided these other kind of teeth, or for everyone, so that if you want to be vicious, you can be vicious. If you want to live like a tiger, or eat what the tiger eats, you can do that also. So what is your science proving?
My question is, Maharaj, that how is it that since I was recently in Somnath, Somnath in Dwarka.
Somnath.
Huh. And in that there is a history of, people breaking the temples, like the Islamic, of the Somnath temple, if you read the history, since Aurangzeb and, before that, there are so many invasions on that place, so many times the temple was destroyed, was reconstructed, then again another invader came, he destroyed. Mm. I mean, such a divergent opinion about the basic concepts of God. Like, as you said, God is omnipresent.
Therefore, one is recommended not to kill animals needlessly. Because if you kill animals needlessly, you become vicious. And if you're vicious, what will you understand about God consciousness? God consciousness means to go invade some place and kill all the people and burn all the places of worship. Islam or any religion teaching love of God, that's very good. But look at your diet. Your diet is vicious, and you are what you eat. Whether you're Christian or Hindu or Muslim or atheist or Jain or materialist or whatever you are. If your eating is vicious, you're vicious. And it will show. You can't be vicious here and nice over there. You can't live by cruelty and infliction of suffering and then walk around and just be a holy person. That's the problem. Whatever your theology, whatever your book, if your business is wholesale infliction of suffering upon other living creatures, what is your religion? Therefore, practically, Prabhupada wouldn't discuss theology with these people. First thing is, why are you? What is this wholesale killing? Yes.
But they say it has been sanctioned in the authoritatively in the scripture, and that's why if you see, it's not that one or two people, but over the centuries, people have been following that tradition of slaughtering, a cow or a a goat or something like that.
Yes, you insist
on doing
it.
It's like a tradition which has been well accepted and deeply rooted in that particular culture.
Yes,
and
it is. That's the problem. That your religion was preached to barbarians. I mean, these people were barbarians. And it was deeply rooted in their tradition to kill animals and eat them. And so they're given some facility, go on killing and eating animals. But it's not very good. Your tradition is to kill animals, inflict suffering upon them, be cruel and vicious. And our tradition is to protect the cows, protect the animals. So we have a difference in tradition, and people can choose which tradition they want to follow. The one that inflicts suffering and cruelty needlessly, or the one that protects the animals. Yes?
Mahabharata and some Puranas and Manu Samhita, they are quoted explaining how beef eating has been recommended in the scriptures, and then they say...
Not recommended, permitted. Okay. There's a difference.
In the
doctor, he says, no meat. And you're insisting, and he says, all right, you know, this much per day. It's restricted. In Christianity... ask them, go look in your scripture and see what you have to do. Go read the Old Testament and see what you have to do, slaughtering an animal and sprinkling the blood over everybody. Do it that way. Go traditional. Build an altar so many cubits by so many cubits and kill the animal, selected animal. It has to be very, you know, spotless. And then sprinkle have it all done by high priests, not guys with hatchets and electric prods. By your holiest people, have them slit the throat of the animal in a certain prescribed way and then sprinkle the blood over everybody. Do it, fine. Just as we have in our Vedic scripture, whisper into the goat's ear, now I'm killing you, next time you can kill me. All right. Follow all your restrictions. And then, if you insist on it, do it.
Maharaj, we have also quoted in our presentations how meat eating, even if it was permitted, in Kali Yuga, killing of cows is not allowed, killing of animals is not allowed. So they quote the historical evidences that how after the appearance of Jainism and Buddhism, the Hindus stopped eating meat. Before that, there is a culture and tradition of Hindus and Brahmins.
Anyone can make anything out of anything, you know. They're the great scholars of Vedic literature now, and they'll tell you what people were doing before the Jains and before the Buddhas. This is all rubbish. How many cows was Krishna eating? Before the Jains, Krishna was a meat eater?
In the Harivamsa Puran, it is mentioned that after the Govardhan Parikrama, there is a verse which says that Krishna, after the parikrama, killed a cow and fed it to the...
Yeah, therefore, the Puranas may not be perfect. Therefore, we're accepting Srimad Bhagavatam. Things may creep into the Puranas this way or that way. Therefore, we're accepting Amalam Purana, Srimad Bhagavatam. So much energy they have to put into proving that, yes, our meat eating is good. That's their religious vocation. So do research in the Vedic literature so that we can say, yes, it's very good to eat meat. It's scientific. Science has a history of being viciously abused. or abused, employed for vicious purposes. And you've joined that history. So Krishna set the example. When he was in charge of the animals, he was Gopal. He was protecting the animals. He was calling them by name. He was seeing that they had nice fresh grass, nice water. And the Brajvasis were getting milk, butter. Krishna was stealing it even to show how valuable it was. And when he was Kshatriya, then Parachanaya Sadhunam. Then he protected the honest people and Vinashaya Chajuskritam. And the miscreants he vanquished. So Krishna's example is perfect. And your example, killing the innocent animals for no purpose but the satisfaction of your tongue. What kind of example is that?
Just want to confirm, when we are preaching, can we just insist that we will discuss only if you accept Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam and on no other, because they will quote from various scriptures. We should insist that when we are discussing, having a dialogue, this should be the basis.
We're accepting Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. We can stand on that. There are so many other literatures, but we're standing on Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Whether you're understanding that other literature is another question. Whether you're honestly dealing with it is another question. But we won't even get to that question. We just stand on Bhagavad Gita as it is and Srimad Bhagavatam. And if you want to talk about other Puranas, go talk to other Hindus. We don't care. They'll probably agree with you half the time because they like to eat meat also. You can find, you know, some kindred spirits among the Hindus. You can go to McDonald's together and, you know, have interreligious discussion. But we're following Bhagavad Gita as it is and Srimad Bhagavatam. And we are worshipping the example of Krishna. The example set by Krishna. All right. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.